In Hebrews chapter 6, affirmation or encouragement. Affirmation or encouragement. So what I want to speak about tonight goes a long way. In fact, somebody said this. I did not say this at first, but somebody said this. A pat on the back gets far greater motivational mileage than a kick in the pants. You believe that's true? Amen. I believe that's true. I found something else. You won't believe this. Now listen to this. I'm going to read it just like I wrote it down on this book. It says this. Two psychologists spent several days at the back of the room with stopwatches in a school, carefully observing the behavior of both the children and the teacher. Now, don't mind what they're doing on the screen. Just look at me. I know they're doing something I can see it on my screen, too. So anyway, so let me say it again. Two psychologists spent several days at the back of the room with stopwatches, carefully observing the behavior of both the children and the teacher. Every 10 seconds, they recorded on their pads how many children were out of their seats. On the average, some child was standing 360 times in every 20-minute period. It must not have been a Christian school. And the teacher said, sit down. Seven times in every 20-minute period. Psychologists suggested that she could consciously increase the number of times she commanded sit down and see what would happen. So in the next few days, according to the observers, she yelled, sit down, an average of 27.5 times per 20-minute period. Well, did that change the children's behavior? Oh, yes, it did. Indeed, they were out of their seat 540 times per period. An increase. To check their data, the researchers asked the teacher to return to her normal number of reprimands, and the level of roaming declined to exactly the normal rate within 2 days. Then for another 2 days, the sit-down commands were increased again, and sure enough, the number of children out of their seats increased again. Now here's the kicker. For the final week, the researchers asked that the teacher refrain entirely from yelling, sit down. Don't say it again. Instead, quietly compliment the children who were staying in their seats doing their work. The result? What's the result, do you suppose? The roaming about decreased by 33%. Unbelievable. The best behavior for the entire experiment was that particular period of time. Goethe, a German writer, said this, correction does much, but encouragement does more. The famous German writer went on to say that encouragement after censure is as the sun after a shower. As we look at Hebrews chapter 6 tonight, the first 8 verses of chapter 6 kind of come seemingly suddenly and inclemently, like a torrential rainstorm or downpour. And then verses 9 through 12 pierce through the clouds with shafts of encouragement to dry us off and chase away the chill. Now tonight, I'm thinking about the word encouragement or the word affirmation. Today, I want to focus on the brighter side. The message is called The Brighter Side. And bask in the sunshine of what I like to think of as encouragement. Oh, how we need today to have encouragement. How we need today to encourage each other, affirm each other, and have encouragement one toward another. I have a 3-point outline. It won't take me long. Then we're going to do a little project at the end of this message. The end of a negative warning. Roman numeral number one, if you're taking a note, the end of a negative warning. Now, before we step into the sunshine of encouragement, let's take a look back at that dripping rain there in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6. There's a strong command in verses 1 through 3. Now, these are sometimes very confusing verses of Scripture for some people. But let's look at the man. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Strong command in these verses is to press on to maturity. Or to use our modern vernacular, why don't you Christians just grow up? Let's go on to maturity. Let's leave all these foundational truths now, and let's just grow up. So many Christians and so many churches stay in the playpen of their existence for God instead of getting on to maturity. And so the Scripture actually is demanding us that we grow up and press on to maturity and to grow up in our life. If we don't, we will face a grim consequence that I have observed over and over and over again in Christian people. If we refuse to grow up and stubbornly decide somehow to sit in that playpen, we will be vulnerable to the debilitating disease of the heart. Now listen closely. Without spiritual maturity, the immune system to ward off deadly infection is so prevalent about us. Listen, the reason we have so many infectious diseases spiritually inside the walls of a church is because people will not mature. They will not grow up. We need to teach to our people about growing up, maturing in Christ, and then having this wonderful truth of encouragement or affirmation. So often in churches, our immune systems are so low that we cannot ward off the deadly infections that's so prevalent around us. And once we're infected, so many of our churches are stunted in their growth. And we may never recover ever again to go on to maturity. There's preachers who never grow on to maturity. They get so far, Brother Frank, and they do so well as a young man. There's so many young preachers that started when I started preaching, and so many of them are not doing anything for God. They got stunted there in the playpen of life, in their spiritual life. They just sit, and all of a sudden they got heart diseases. I'm not talking about the spiritual heart. I mean the carnal heart. I'm talking about the spiritual heart. They lost heart for the things of God, and they're not doing anything anymore. And the Hebrews writer said, listen, press on. Leave the principles behind. Quit fussing about the little things of life. You've got saved now. You got baptized now. Now go on to bigger and better things and mature in Christ. Grow up. Don't always have to be begged to come to church. Don't always have to be begged to read your Bible. Don't always have to be begged to pray. Don't always have to be begged to worship God. And if you don't like to raise your hands and worship the Lord, then don't do it. But if somebody else does, let them do it. If you don't like to clap your hand, don't do it. But don't fuss about it either. But somebody may like to clap their hand once in a while, and it doesn't mean it's wrong. In fact, the Word of God says, clap your hands, all you people, raise your hands, worship the Lord. Listen, there's all kinds of admonitions in the Bible. Let's not get stiff and starchy here. Let's be biblicist, Bible people, and get out of the playpen and grow on to maturity. Come to church and worship God. And if everybody doesn't do it exactly the way you do it, it doesn't mean it's right or wrong. As long as it's by this book, let's just praise the Lord. I heard a little rumor that there are some PP people here. And I said, PP people? Somebody told me that one day. He said, "There's some, you have some PP people." I said, "Ooh, that don't sound good. What do you mean?" They said, "Oh, no, it's not bad. We're talking about praise people." PP, praise people. See, you thought the wrong stuff too, didn't you? I did too when I first was noted that. But I said, "Hey, that's wonderful. I'm glad I've got some folks who can praise the Lord." Every church ought to have somebody who's got a little bit of life who can praise the Lord and magnify God. Is this life's greatest experience? Knowing God? Is that life's greatest experience? That it ought to touch our emotions greater than any other experience in life. If you go to a ball game and you shout and you holler at a ball game and sit in church like a bump on a log, something's wrong. Come on, amen. Brother Frank was right when he heard that trumpet over here playing. Man, is that the rapture or what? Man, that sounded good, didn't it? And we ought to be able to praise the Lord about that. Magnify his name. He's worthy, is he not? He is worthy to be praised. Roman numeral 1, the end of negative warning. Number 2, the encouragement of a positive assurance. Look at this, please. The extreme warning is verses 1 through 8. Undoubtedly had explosive results in the lives of its readers. But sometimes, you know, sometimes blasting is often necessary before a building can begin to begin. Sometimes you have to blast. That's what the scriptures did here. Now with the rubble cleared away, the writer begins to with some constructive affirmation. Look at verse 9 again that Brother Frank read. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." See, in contrast to the judgment that the world befall the moral and theological apostates in verses 4 through 8, the writer sees a different kind of future for his readers. The writer doesn't call them knuckleheads or you bunch of losers. He calls them beloved. But beloved, you see, we have much better things concerning you. We think much better of you. Come on, amen? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way you like to be treated when you've dropped the ball? Or somewhere where you failed and you didn't measure up, instead of somebody calling you, you loser, you knucklehead? How stupid could you be? Don't you like to have somebody say, "Listen, we love you. Even though you've failed and even though you've fallen, we love you. Even though you made a mistake, we love you." One of the things that is so good about a church like this church is that we love people. And that doesn't mean they always treat you right when you love them, but you still love them. And when somebody makes a mistake, you love them. And you show them that you love them. You give them tenderness. You give them forgiveness, as I preached about some weeks ago. You give them attention. You give them love. We love you. We affirm you. We encourage you. There's something tremendously affirming about hearing reassuring words, especially from somebody you love and respect. So often the dignity of self-respect hangs on the fragile thread of another person's confidence in us. Others' assurance that we are trustworthy. Like I said this morning, I was reading the book by Andy Stanley, and he said when he was a young man, he wanted a bunch of stuff as a kid. But as he got a little older, instead of having all the stuff, what he wanted from his daddy, who was the preacher Charles Stanley, what he wanted from his daddy was approval that, "Son, you're doing good." And everybody here is the same way. We're all made the same way. We like to be told we're doing all right. We're doing good. You're doing a good job. I love you. I appreciate what you mean to me. All that is so important. Affirming, approving, and encouraging. The encouragement of a positive assurance. Here's a question. How could the writer have such a high opinion of his readers? Look, if you will, at verse number 10 that we read earlier. The reason for his confidence is found right here. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The writer is confident a better thing for his readers' lives because they have already demonstrated the good fruit of serving others and are continuing to do so. None of which had escaped God's watchful eye. The writer's ultimate confidence is in the justice of Almighty God. A God, a just God, could not overlook a single good work done on his behalf. Nor could he ever overlook the motivation of the heart. What is the motivation of your heart that makes you do what you do? It's called love. Turn with me to two settings of Scripture. First is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through verse number 6. Some verses here. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Now, that's not talking about you guys who play the trumpet. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And let me remind everybody tonight that God sees everything you do. He hears every prayer you pray. He sees every good work you do for his kingdom. Our God sees it all. Then what about Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 4? It's interesting to note here that the writer mentions both an appreciation for their work and for their attitude. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God sees everything we do. Now you may say, well, nobody gave me recognition. God sees it. That's what the writer's talking about. Appreciation. You know, it's what we all live for. It's what some even die for. American psychologist William James noted this. Here's what he said. The deepest principle in the human nature is the craving to be appreciated. Not needing, not hoping, not desiring, but craving. The deepest craving is to be appreciated. Within the deepest catacombs of our heart, a cry echoes, I just want to be appreciated. Husbands, that's what your wife's crying out for. Wife, that's what your husband's crying out for. I just want to be appreciated. Kids, that's what dads and moms are crying out for. That you understand that they're doing their best to provide for you. From the deepest catacombs of our hearts, I just want to be appreciated. And then there's so many who say, oh, I don't need any good word. I don't need any appreciation. I know it sounds good to say all that, but we really have a desire down inside to be loved, appreciated, accepted, and encouraged. We'll meet in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. So Sometimes you may not be appreciated by those around you. But you can show others your appreciation for them. You can give them a smile, a kind word, a pat on the back, a thank you note. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 exhort us? Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Isn't that a neat verse? Now, God actually is telling us, do not withhold good from them to whom it is due. Somebody is due some recognition, some affirmation, some encouragement, some congratulatory. Boy, we love you. Thank you for what you've done. You're a blessing to me and my family. You're a blessing to our church. You're a blessing to our choir. You're a blessing to our music program. You're a blessing to our youth program. You're a blessing to our school program. You're a blessing to the radio station. My goodness, there's so many things we could look at tonight and be an encouragement to somebody. Do not withhold good from them to whom it is due. When it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. Today, try being a little more generous in giving praise to those around you. Try a little tenderness. Try showing appreciation unto others as you would have appreciation shown unto you. Go with me to another verse in Proverbs chapter 11 now, verse number 24 and 25. Because if you do what I'm asking you to do, if you do this tonight, if we do this week, it'll change our week. It'll change our church. It'll change how we function. Now, here's why. Verse 24 of chapter 11, book of Proverbs, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You say, you know, preacher, I want to talk about people and give encouragement, but nobody ever encourages me. If you would water encouragement, God would make sure you got watered with encouragement back. If you would water with tenderness and kindness and gentleness, God would water you back with kindness and gentleness and tenderness. That's what it says here. If you water, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's a powerful verse of Scripture, isn't it? It's a wonderful verse. Little by little, that smile you have, that kind word, there's nothing wrong with a pat on the back or a note of appreciation, because it will somehow find its way back to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now let's look, if you will, at verse 11 and 12, because the writer adds a footnote, I think, of clarification here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In these two verses, the writer encapsulates three exhortations. I want you to see the exhortations. Write them down if you want to. He specifies his desire. Show the same diligence. And then he reminds him of a danger. What is the danger, everybody? If we don't do this, what is the danger? We will become slothful, or we ourselves will become sluggish. He says that's the danger. And then he motivates us to stand, be imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be imitators of those people. Between the lines of this exhortation, we can find how to press on to maturity, to reach our full potential. Negatively, we must be diligent to fight laziness. Sometimes we like to say a compliment to somebody, but we just find ourselves lazy. We don't say it. We wanted to. We meant to. But the day got long and we just forgot. Don't be lazy here. Don't be slothful here in this. Be diligent here to be an encourager, to be an affirmer. Do affirmation. Go ahead, do encourage. Go ahead. It's good for us. He's writing, By the way, this is how a good church operates. It's through affirmation. It's through encouragement. It's through uplifting, not tearing down, not being so negative all the time. In fact, we must be diligent to fight laziness, but positively, we must have models to follow. I've got to have a model to follow, so we need somebody to follow. Well, you know who the best encourager was, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for everyone. But even in the absence of a role model or affirmation, the responsibility for pressing on to maturity rests squarely on the shoulders of you and I. You might say, well, preacher, I'd like to grow on to maturity, but there's nobody else doing what you're preaching. So why should I? It's your responsibility individually to press on to maturity. It's your responsibility to pick up what the Scripture says about how to encourage and how to affirm and how to give love to somebody and encouragement and blessing and affirmation. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You see, the responsibility for pressing on to maturity does not rest on the shoulders of James Lewis. It rests on your shoulders. The responsibility for maturity rests on your shoulders squarely. Because someday, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, we won't be able to point a finger or blame anyone else but ourselves. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Christian standing. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everybody here is going to stand for themselves before Almighty God and give an account. Now, God didn't accept that little thing from Adam. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12? Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Remember what Adam did? And the man said, you know, when Adam had sinned, what did he say? Well, look at the screen. And the man said, the woman thou whom thou gavest to me, with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What did he try to do? I can't mature. The woman you gave me, it's all your fault. Ultimately, he was blaming God because God had given him Eve. Now, a lot of folks said he blamed Eve. Well, he did, but ultimately, because God gave him Eve, he was blaming God. And that's how we do it, isn't it? We always blame somebody else. Well, I would be better. I'd be stronger at this encouraging thing, at affirming thing, and I would grow to maturity, preacher. But, you know, there's people in the church that just really upset. Hold it. Hold it. You're going to stand someday before God yourself and give an account of everything done in your body, whether it be good or evil, good or bad. And just like God did not accept Adam's excuse, neither is he going to accept ours. Now, Roman numeral number 3, and I'll be finished. On becoming people who affirm. On becoming people who affirm others. Or I like to say, who assert positively. People who assert positively. Affirm means to assert positively. How can I be a positive person and quit talking about all the negative stuff I see in here and talk about the positive? If you struggle with showing affirmation or appreciation to others, I'm going to give you 3 hints that should be of help to you tonight. Write these down. Number one, first of all, here's what we've got to do. Stop limiting your comments to the weaknesses of others. Talk about their strengths. Here's number one. Stop limiting your comments to the weaknesses of others. To be sure, there are times that we have to blast before we can build. We've already discussed that. But our goal today is to build up everybody and not tear down anybody. That's our goal, to build up. Now, where do we get that? Where do we get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. If you have a Bible there, Brother Donald will have it on the screen in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. I did not put this in the notes, so he has to fill around back there to get it for me. Don, there's another one coming that I thought I'd write down there. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. But this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Folks, listen, it is so much better than talking about people's weaknesses to talk about their strengths. Talk about encouraging people, strengthening people, not about their weaknesses. It's so easy, isn't it, to talk about the weaknesses. Let's talk about the strengths. Ephesians chapter 4, Don's got it back there, verse 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, let me stop right there. Why did God give all these people for the church? By the way, the church is God's idea. Come on, amen? This is all God's idea, and he has pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. He has all those people. And what are they for? You read it. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, the building up. The edifying means the building up of the body of Christ. God has given to us missionaries, teachers, preachers, evangelists, for the building up of the ministry, for the edifying of the saints, to help us to go on to maturity, to grow. Next verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So stop limiting. Number one, stop limiting your comments to the weaknesses of others. Now, if some folks stop talking about the weaknesses of others, they'd probably not talk much. We need to start talking more positively. Number two, start focusing on the strengths of others. There it is on the screen. Start focusing on the strengths of others. Find what's solid in a person's life and build on that with encouragement. Now, my pastor years ago, when I was a kid growing up in the church, of course, he tried to get a thought across about no gossiping and talk only about the good stuff. And he would say things like this while he was preaching. Bless God! If they got white teeth, tell them, I love your white teeth. If they don't have any teeth, don't say anything. That's how he preached. That's exactly how he preached. He's a big old guy, big old belly. Bless God! That's how he preached. The boy had some good stuff. He said, quit gossiping and talking about people and talk about their good things, not the bad stuff. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Don, do you have that back there? 24 and 25. I did not have this one on there either. Studied this afternoon and thought this should be added. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Look at that word. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? Good works. Next verse. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Start focusing on the strengths of others. And number three and last, forget the darker side of others and remember the brighter side. There it is on the screen, letter C. Forget the darker side of others and remember the brighter side. You know, certainly every person, like every moon, has a dark side. Did you know you have a dark side? You're not all sunshine. There's a darker side to every single one of us. Come on, amen? There is. We're all there. But our appreciation for others is enhanced by focusing on their bright side. Not on the craters and not on the shadowy side of their character, But on the bright side, I think as I close tonight, for most of us, criticism comes far more readily to our tongues than praise. We can always find something wrong with something. You ever been around anybody like that who, even though like this morning we had a glorious service and a wonderful baptism, somebody might have said something because they just have to find something that's not good. God help us to stop looking at the dark side all the time and look at the bright side. Now here's my assignment given to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you, first of all, a person who's known for encouragement and affirmation? Are you a person known by others as a person of encouragement and affirmation? Think now. When was the last time you knowingly set out to be an encouragement to someone else? When was the last time? Or are you kind of like the one who says, I'm hoping somebody encourages me today? I'll guarantee it, if you would encourage somebody else, somebody would encourage you. I'll guarantee it. Now here's our assignment. Be an encouragement. You say, how? You figure that out. That's your job. You figure out the specifics, but be an encouragement. Think of someone you would like to encourage or who you think needs encouragement, and then plan a very special way to show that. It may be a visit. It may be a note. It may be an inexpensive gift. It may be a phone call. It may be a hug, or it may be all those things. It really doesn't matter as long as it comes from your heart. Here's our assignment tonight. I have about 10 after 7. Is that about right? 10 after 7, everybody? Quarter after? I have about a quarter after 7. I can never remember if my watch is 5 minutes faster or 10 minutes. I don't know. Anyway. Okay, here's our assignment. No altar call. Except this. Leave me completely out of this. I want you. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then for the next just few minutes, encourage somebody in this auditorium. You. You figure out the specific. Don't talk forever. Just get up, raise a hand. I want to say a word of encouragement to my brother, to my sister, to my daughter, to my husband, to my wife. If we're going to do this, we need to start practicing it, don't you think? So often we hear a word from the Word of God and we just whoop, go back out and forget all about it. Now we're going to practice just a little bit. Here's our assignment tonight. Let's stand together.